All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to be here with you guys this morning. I feel like there's something kind of special about times of hardship and suffering and just worshiping even in the midst of that. I think that really glorifies God. And so it's good to be here with you guys during this tough time for our community. Normally, I have a message that I give at the airport location on 1 week, and then the following week, I give the same message. And so this week, I'm going to shake it up a little bit just because of our tragedy in our community from yesterday, where 20 people were shot at the Walmart. And so I was just thinking about that and thinking about how I process situations like that. And then I guess late last night or early this morning, another 9 people were killed in Ohio. And it's like, man, what a broken, messed up world we live in. And so I want to just talk about that, how we deal with this hardship and how we make sense of it all. And obviously, I'm not going to have all the answers by any means, or even very many of the answers, but just want to share with you a few things that I guess I've been chewing on over the last day or so. And so I'm going to talk about living broken and living in a broken world. Sometimes that's from the outside. Sometimes that's just brokenness within ourselves that we see. And I think we can't escape that. And so the idea would be to live well in the midst of brokenness. I ended up having living okay in the midst of brokenness because there wasn't well in the middle of the word broken. So it's just living okay, but better than that, right? So I think God has good for us, and he wants us to be able to enjoy life and to experience the full life, and that happens in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of our own brokenness. And so let's pray. I just want to share a few things, and hopefully there'll be a little bit of time left at the end. I want to have just a little bit of time left for just open sharing. If you have a verse or a thought you want to share related to the tragedy in our community, or if we just want to spend some time praying for the families that are affected and things, I think that would be really honoring and really healthy for us as a group and healthy for our community too. So let's pray. God, we ask that you would just bless this time here. And we do just lift up our community. Just there's going to be a lot of brokenness. I think of the 20 lives that have been lost and a bunch of others of people who have been shot, and who knows how many people who have been traumatized, and then the first responders that have dealt with those things and seen stuff, and just, man, it just affects a lot of people. And then we have family members and friends of all those people. And a lot of people in our community are really hurting right now. And I pray, God, you would just minister to us. And we thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care about us. And pray, God, you would just help us to turn to you for comfort in these times and not turn from you, not be angry at you. And so I pray that you would just bless this time here this morning as we process this a little bit. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I think one thing that's helpful for me just to acknowledge is just to live in a broken world. And that brokenness is pretty profound. For some reason, I think our country experiences so much blessing and wealth and goodness that it's almost easy to forget how broken things are. In Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, of course, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and so they were kicked out of the garden. Genesis 3:23 says, "So the Lord God banished Adam from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim," which is a type of angel, "and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." And it doesn't go into a lot of detail about exactly what happened at that moment, but it seems like there's this dividing point. And before that, Adam and Eve were able to just kind of hang out and walk with God. I think this world was created to be this beautiful, perfect place. And I can't really prove this, but I guess I kind of think that we have in ourselves a sense of that. Like we're created to be in this perfect place, and we're not in that place. And so we kind of walk around always recognizing things are not the way they should be. And they won't be until heaven. And so I think it's helpful just to recognize at that moment, something really profound happened. And there was this separation between God and mankind. And it's hard to understand just the depth of that brokenness and why God allows things to play out the way that they do it. But it seems like there are times that God allows sin, and there are times that he allows sin to run its course. And he doesn't just save us from ourselves all the time. And that can be really hard. You know, just think of the situation in our community as this guy was driving to El Paso. How easy would it have been for God to have the guy be in a rollover accident and die? Or to have a heart attack? Or to just hit him with a lightning bolt? Or, you know, just take him out in some way? That'd be a pretty easy thing for God, and God didn't do it. And so we can kind of look at God and be like, what's up? Why'd you do that? And I don't know exactly why, but I know it comes back to this. It's because of sin and because of brokenness, and God lets that sin run its course at times. Think of like a Boy Scout troop, and you can imagine them going camping, and one of the scouts kind of wanting to go off and do his own thing. And the scoutmaster is saying, hey, I want everybody to stay together, and there's going to be a buddy system, and you have to be with someone else, and you have to camp in this area. And this kid's like, I don't want to abide by those rules. I want to go off and do my own thing. And so he sneaks off and sets up camp somewhere else, and whatever. A bear comes, and the wind blows away his tent, and he falls into the river and gets all wet, and he's cold and miserable, and he gets lost, and he's in the woods for 10 days, and he has mosquito bites all over. And, you know, you can just imagine this horrible scene. And then he gets rescued, and then he's mad at the scoutmaster. Like, why did you take us camping? Like, that was miserable. That was no fun at all. And I think we can kind of feel that way in life. Like, oh, God, this is all broken and messed up. Why are you being a jerk to us? And he's like, I created a perfect world, and you guys broke it, and then you're blaming me. And so I think just to recognize that things are really broken, and they've been that way for a long time, and that our broken world is getting worse. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, mark this, which I think is kind of like, pay attention, or you could count on this. There will be terrible times in the last days. We don't know exactly when the last days are. I would presume they're close. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And in that, we could pick several things from the shooting yesterday, unholy or without self-control, not a lover of the good, treacherous, and man, just a lot of ugliness. And I guess I don't see myself as an alarmist, like, you know, something bad happened and look at how much more bad is happening now than before, but there is a degree to which it's like, it does kind of seem that way. Like, things are getting worse, and our world is not getting closer to God. We're getting further and further from God. And in a sense, it shouldn't be surprising to us. This is brokenness that has been around for a long time, and God told us that it would only get worse. I think it's helpful to recognize that our time here is short. This is a really profound verse. It's my favorite verse related to death, if you can have such a thing, but Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. And so it's saying it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. And the reason is because we're all going to die. Death is the destiny of all of us. And the living should take this to heart. So it's saying that those of us who are survivors, that we should take this to heart. We should think about this and say, wow, people died. Life is short. This is serious. And I'm going to die too. And somehow that's a good thing to go through that process. And I think it helps reorient our lives and set our priorities a little bit straighter. And so really the tragedy yesterday wasn't that 20 people died, because they were all going to die. Right? The tragedy is that they died prematurely, that they died in such a way, you know, and that all these families are suffering as a result of that. And there is a tragedy there. But death in itself is expected. It's part of being human. And it's like God saying, hey, it's good for humans just to recognize their mortality, that we don't live forever. And so we should live in light of that. And I love just singing about like the song One Day, where we're just thinking about, you know, someday this is all going to be over. And it's hard to live in that place where we're recognizing that. It's so easy to just live for the moment. James 4:14 says, "Well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And we've all seen a mist before, but I remember one hike I went on with Kathleen. She pretty much hasn't gone hiking with me since we got married. She did it some, like when we were courting, and then once she captured me, I guess, then she's like, "Yeah, I'm not really into hiking." I did get her to go once, and we went up to Tin Mines really early in the morning, like before the sun had risen. And it was really weird because a fog appeared, a mist. And I always thought the fog kind of rolled in, but we're just kind of standing there, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, there's fog. And of course it appeared for 30 minutes or so, and then it went away. It's like, wow, that's really strange and cool, and it was fun to have been there and to witness it. But God's saying, that's your life. That's the way life is. It just, your life appears, and then your life is gone. And it's good for us to take that to heart of, okay, well, in light of that, I want to live differently. And so basically, I think just to use our time here well, and part of that's to not just live for ourselves. A couple of verses on that. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, talking about Jesus, "Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them." Jesus died for us. He went to the cross to pay punishment that we deserve for our sins. And he died on the cross so that his blood could be the price that's paid for the wrongs that we've done, because we were separated from God. And our sins had to be dealt with for us to be reconciled or to be brought back into relationship with him. And in this verse it's saying Jesus died for us and was raised for us. And now God wants us to live for him and not for ourselves. In 1 Timothy 5:5, there's a passage that's kind of weird, and maybe I'm just sharing this because I've been chewing on it a little bit lately, but I think it's kind of profound. There are these instructions in 1 Timothy about widows and about how the church should take care of widows who are in need. And it's kind of an interesting passage. But it says, "The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help." And I was reading this a few weeks ago, and it just hit me kind of weird. Like that's a good thing. Like, the way that's presented is almost like, hey, isn't that great? The widow who's really in need, she's like suffering and crying out to God, and she's looking for help like on a daily basis. And that's good. That's healthy. That's a good thing. Wow, that's really strange. And then it says, "But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives." And that's a little bit weird to me, because I tend to picture widows as being kind of like my mom, like, you know, 70, 80, 90, and not necessarily people who are living for pleasure. You know, it's not like my mom's out partying on the weekends and stuff. And so I'm not sure what their context was back there and what that looked like. But I was just thinking about this in relationship to that passage we looked at in 2 Timothy, and how it talked about those people in the end times, how they would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good, and basically living for themselves instead of living for God. And so in that context, maybe it makes a little more sense to me that the widow who's struggling is living for God. She's like daily needing God to minister to her. But the one who's living for pleasure, whatever that looks like, is not living for God. She's just doing her own thing. And And I think it's good for us to think about using our time well, and part of using our time well is when we stop just living for ourselves and we live for some higher purpose. And I think some people could take that and, I don't know, feel like that's like a guilt-inducing thing, or like, you know, oh, you need to live for God instead of yourself, and you need to change your ways. And I guess that's not really my heart in sharing it. I kind of like that I get to live for something else. I think this life is just so broken, and it seems like there's so little purpose and meaning in life apart from God. And the idea that I could live for some greater purpose, that I could live for Him instead of my own desires, or live like everybody else does, there's something about that that's attractive to me. Like, oh, that's cool. It's a mission that's bigger than my own mission. And so I find that appealing personally. And so to use my time well here on the earth, I want to be on this mission. And I think His mission's pretty simple. Part of His mission is to love God. In Mark 12:30, when Jesus was asked what the greatest command was, He responded with this. He said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." The main thing God wants from you is relationship. He wants you to love Him, and He already loves you. And so that's a big deal. And so when you think about using your time here well, how do you foster that? And I think it really depends where you're at in your relationship with God. For some people, it might mean living differently, kind of responding to Him in the way that we live, the way that we behave. For some people, it might mean spending more time with Him, just hearing from Him, reading His Word, praying, being in relationship with Him. For some people, you may not even feel like you have a relationship with Him. Well, for you, that's your starting point, is to figure out, okay, well, how do I enter into a relationship with Him? And that's maybe a whole another topic, but I think just to realize that it starts with faith. It's your faith in Jesus and your own inability to get right with God. But you're made right with God through what Jesus did on the cross. And that is where your faith starts. And that's where your relationship with Him starts. Another part of our mission is to love other people. In Mark 12:31, this is just the next verse after the one we just read, Jesus said, "The second most important commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And I think even in this situation that we're in our community, you know, there's something in our heart that's like, oh, well, how can I respond? How can I help? How can I love? I think that's really good and healthy. And it's hard to know what to do. I guess I would suggest we just start off by, is there a connection that anybody has, that we could help someone specific who is in need? Obviously, you can donate blood. You can be praying for people. There are ways to love, but I guess I would even take it back a step before that. How do we just love the people around us? Not just love in times of crisis, but how do we love in a daily way? And I think to be on God's mission is to be a lover, to be someone who really cares about people and is not living for themselves, but living for God and His mission. And part of His mission is to love Him and love others. And then I think part of the mission is to help people cross from death to life, to spread the message of Jesus. The greatest news in the world is that we have forgiveness because of what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, that is so profound, that we can have a relationship with Jesus, that we can go to heaven, not because we're good people, because we're not, but because we have a good Savior who has provided a way for us to be forgiven. And so our mission is to tell people about this. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment." So every single person will die. And then they'll face some kind of day of reckoning, some kind of judgment. And just, I mean, it's sad, but even the people who died yesterday, I sure hope that all 20 people will go to heaven. I think that would be amazing. That would be so cool. Statistically, that's probably not very likely. And that's heartbreaking. And that just adds to the depth of the tragedy. And so for those people, there's nothing we can really do about that now, but I think just to realize that there are other people who are around us all the time. And they're all going to die someday, just like we will, and face judgment someday. And so when we know how they can stand up in judgment, that they can be like, yeah, Your Honor, I'm guilty. I've done all those things you say, but Jesus already paid for them all. You know, just if they could know that, if they could be told how easy it is to be forgiven, that would be the greatest favor in the world that we could do for them. In Matthew 28, this is when Jesus had already been crucified and he had resurrected. He was back on the earth for about 40 days. And in those 40 days, he preached one message that we know of. And it was this message of other people need to hear about what Jesus did for us. And this is the version at the end of Matthew. It says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is Jesus' heart. He's giving them a mission and saying, hey guys, I want you to take what you've seen, take what I've taught you, and share it to everybody in the world. And since those days, that's been God's heart for our world, is that this message would be spread to all people. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul wrote, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. That he would be able to share this message with people who would respond and enter into a relationship with Jesus. That was his heart. That was his mission. This is just one verse, but numerous times Paul talks about that, and we see that example lived out in his life. And let me just share on this. I think it's really easy for us to disconnect from this, because talking to people about God is something that pastors do and missionaries do and evangelists like Mark do. But for most people, it's like, you know, that's just not my thing. And so I want to think about that just a little bit before we wrap up here. When I went to college, I went to Iowa State University starting in the fall of 84. In the fall of 85, there was a plane wreck. And the girls' cross-country team was on the plane. I think there were seven people on the team, so not the whole team, but three of the runners and I think a couple of coaches and maybe a trainer and then the pilot. And everybody on the plane died. And I used to go to a class. It was in Carver Hall. I'd ride my bike there. And I don't remember the exact specifics. I remember running across sounds bad. Seeing these cross-country people every once in a while as I was going to a particular class. And I can't remember if they were running by or if they were walking to class, in which case I wouldn't know how I knew that they were cross-country gals. But somehow I knew that I kept seeing these cross-country people, and I would think, wow, it's really weird. Like, you know, some of their teammates died in this plane wreck, and someday each of these people is going to die. And just kind of feeling helpless, like, is there anything I could do? Like, I don't know, can I hand them something? Can I talk to them? Can I preach on the street corner or something? And just feeling this desire of, you know, I can't do anything about the ones who have passed, but can I do something for those who haven't? And I didn't do anything. But I thought about that a lot, and I think about that in my life now. Just is there something I can do? And I like that in this verse where he says, by all possible means. You know, maybe you don't have to do the thing that you dread, the thing that sounds just over the top crazy. But maybe there's something you could do. And I think of 20 people in our community who've died and others who are contemplating that they could have died. And just I don't know, how have we interacted with them in the past? Certainly, we've seen them some. We've driven past them or worked with them, or they've served us in a restaurant, or in some way, we've bumped shoulders with some of these people. And there's nothing we can do about that now, but I just think looking forward, by all possible means, is there anything I can do? And so the last few years, I've tried to just do little things, just anything. We talked about sowing seeds. You know, maybe I'm not outright preaching the gospel to somebody, but just can you leave a track somewhere? Or can you connect with your old classmates and write them a letter? Or can you just post a verse on Facebook or something? Because when someone dies, we think, I wish I would have said this. And I think to recognize that before we lose people, and think, I have an opportunity now. What do I want to say to my classmates before one of us passes? What do I want to say to my family, to my friends, to my Facebook friends? What do I want to say to the waitress? What do I want to say to the stranger? And just by all possible means, is there anything at all I can do? And then I would hope that there would be a few people in your life who you could be more intentional and just jump in there and say something like, hey, this is kind of weird. I know sometimes people don't like to talk about this, but I really care about you and I want to know this about you. What do you think about God? And what do you think about the afterlife? And just go for it. Just jump in and get into a conversation and see where it goes. And a lot of times that leads to really good places. I think you'll find if you do that graciously and you give people space to back out if they want to, people actually like to talk about things like that because they're thinking about things like that. And I think sometimes to them it even seems weird if we don't talk about things like that. The last thought then, just on using our time here well, is to run hard. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance. Let us run with endurance the race marked out. And I like the idea of the race being marked out. Like, here's the end of our race. We all have an end. We all have a day when our lives come to an end. I think just to run as if we could see that end, run as if our life is short because God says that it is. I used to be a runner when I was younger, and I would always be thinking about the finish line. And even though I'm not really in shape right now, I've been trying to exercise and get in shape, and I'm really weird what I do. What I've been doing is I go up to the Ron Coleman Trail, and I run up, I mean, with quotation marks. I go up to the Mammoth Rock as fast as I can on South Franklin Mountain, and I touch it, and then I go back down as fast as I can. And my goal is to race people and beat them. And they don't really have any idea that this is happening. But I don't know why. I'm weird. I just like the idea of them huffing their way up the mountain, and then this old fat guy passes them up. And I know what they're thinking, right? Oh, this old fat guy, he is going way too fast, and he's gonna die here in about 2 minutes, right? And I'm going to have to rescue him. Maybe I should say something to him now. And then I like going up, I touch the trunk, and then I turn around, and I'm going as fast as I can, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you again. You guys doing okay? And pass him. And I act like I'm nice, but I'm really trying to embarrass him. That's my goal. I'd like to say I'm joking. I'm half joking. I really enjoy this. This is fun. But when I'm going up the mountain, I'm thinking, okay, there's the trunk. And I kind of have it timed now, you know? I'm like, okay, I'm about 10 minutes away. Just 10 more minutes of pain. And then I turn around. Once I turn around, things are way different. You feel a lot better when you're going downhill. And I think that's the way life is. If you realize, it's like, oh, this is really hard. This is hard because there's suffering. This is hard because I'm put into awkward situations. This is hard because it's hard to not live for my own goals. But when you realize it's like, yeah, but it's short. There's an end to this. That really helps. When I can look at the trunk and be like, okay, I'm on the hard part right now. But in 5 minutes, it's going to be over. It's going to be over. And there's something about that that's helpful. And I think to run hard, we have to see that life is short. There is an end. And we want to make the best of our time now before we get to that end. Hebrews 10:37 says, just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. So whether our race is ended by death or by the return of Jesus, either way, it's communicated again and again in Scripture that this time is short. And so I want to recognize that in a time of suffering, hardship, and death, I want to learn what I can from it and just see it's like, okay, this is serious. This is eternal, and I want to live for this. So I guess I'll close my message in prayer here. If anybody else wants to just stand up and pray, you can do that. Or if you have a verse or thought to share, you can do that. If you want to try to not talk over the air conditioning unit, you can come up and use the mic. Let's open it up to that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time here, and just thank you that you love us. And thank you that in a time of hardship and pain and suffering, for us personally and for our community, that we can turn to you and find you and find healing and hope in the midst of darkness. Thank you that there's more to life than life. And God, I just appreciate that verse where you say it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of all of mankind. And the living should take this to heart. God, I pray that you would help us to take that to heart, not just today, not just when things are hard, but to take that to heart all the time, that we'd be able to live with purpose. I pray that this wouldn't be a burdensome thing, but we would just understand what great news you've given us and what a great God you are and how awesome it is to be in relationship with you and to be forgiven and to walk in grace and not walk around in guilt all the time. And God, that we would be able to respond to that and not just live under some kind of burdensome yoke that you've asked us to pull. And so we do just thank you for this time and pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ.